As the saying goes, congregation, all that glitters is not gold. I was going to parallel that this afternoon by bringing along some fruit that Lydia got in a fruit box at the grocer, at the fruit shop yesterday. There was this funny fruit, and we didn't have a clue what it was, and it's absolutely terrible. And Lydia said, bring it along and give them away to whoever wants some. And maybe there's a use for them, I don't know. But that's how the saying goes, all that glitters is not gold. Things are not always as they appear. You have gold and you have fool's gold. Looks the same, at least to the untrained eye, but it isn't what it looks like, what it seems to be. It might be labelled gold. I'd probably be fooled if someone tried to pass fool's gold off on me as the real thing. It takes closer inspection to be sure. And I wouldn't be sure because I don't know what to look for. And that's the heart of Jesus' words to us today in our text in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants us to be discerning. Not to be taken in by things that aren't what they seem. He wants us to take a closer look, a second look, and to know the defining characteristics to look out for and the warning signs. So let's dive in. And firstly here we see Jesus wants us to be able to recognize false prophets. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Children, what's a prophet? Do you know what a prophet is? Is a prophet someone, Bryce, is a prophet someone? You tell me what a prophet is.
It's someone
who tells about Jesus. That is a fantastic answer. There's a lot worse answers you could have given. You could have said a prophet was somebody who dresses in robes and has a big white beard. Could have done that. That's probably what most of the Old Testament prophets looked like, but not all of them. Deborah was a judge. She was a prophetess. She spoke the word of the Lord, and I'm guessing she didn't have a long white beard. So being a prophet isn't about what you look like. It's about what you do. A prophet's someone who speaks on behalf of God. Often, like Bryce said, they'll speak a message about Jesus, but at their heart, they're someone who speaks on behalf of God. We often think of prophecy. If I was to say to you, what is prophecy? You might say, well, often we might think of it as someone who accurately says what's going to happen before it happens, foretelling the future, what's to come. And the prophets in the Bible certainly did do this at various times. But there's even something more basic about being a prophet. A prophet is someone who delivers a message on God's behalf, either about Jesus or ultimately pointing to Jesus. A prophet is someone who tells you something that God wants you to hear. Sometimes, of course, that will be about what's going to happen in the future or what will happen if we keep living the way that we're living. But often it's just a direct conversation from God. God speaking through another human being. That's one reason, for example, why many people within the Reformed tradition have considered prophecy, have considered preaching a form of prophecy, in a more general manner of speaking. It's not that I sit down in my study each week and God gives me the exact words to say come Sunday so that listening to a sermon is no different in any way than hearing the audible voice of God. That's not what people mean when they speak of preaching as a form of prophecy. They mean it in the sense that preaching, good preaching, is a forth-telling of God's word, a telling forth of his word from his word. And as we understand what God means in his word, what the message that he intended to convey to us in it, it is as if God himself is really speaking to us. Because he is. And Jesus says to us, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. It teaches us two important things, at least two important things. First, not everyone who claims to speak on behalf of God is actually speaking on behalf of God. There are false prophets. It happened all the way through the Old Testament. You read the stories, people claiming to represent God, but actually telling people what they wanted to hear. generally telling people that all is well and there's nothing to worry about when there was everything to worry about. Just because someone says they have a message from God doesn't mean that it's true. People lie. People can lie very persuasively. We need to be on our guard. And the second thing that we see here is that people who claim to be speaking for God but aren't, the people who are lying on behalf of God, are trying to gobble you up. That's what they're trying to do. Jesus paints a story here using sheep, but we could paint the story using our familiar story of the three little pigs. Three little pigs, and you know, the wolf isn't just trying to find a nice place to stay, you know, a roof over his head so that he won't get wet or cold or anything like that. He's not trying to find a friendly place to stay. He wants to eat pigs. He wants to eat you up. These wolves want to eat you up. Pigs can be very clever and resourceful, as the story shows. Sheep, on the other hand, are pretty stupid. They're pretty defenseless. They have a tendency just to wander along with the crowd. They don't have any defense mechanisms. They don't have claws. They can't whack their attacker for six. They can't do anything. False prophets, false teachers aren't just playing a game. They're trying to destroy you. They're trying to gobble you up. They are agents, knowingly or not, of Satan himself. But the problem, you see, is that false prophets don't come to us wearing a badge identifying themselves as false prophets. That would be easy. Hello, my name is, I'm a false prophet. They aren't necessarily angry or nasty people. If they were angry or nasty people, we'd probably see through them, wouldn't we? And the ones that we need to watch out for dress well and have a warm, friendly smile. They give every appearance of being a sheep. They wear sheep's clothing, after all, Jesus tells us. They pass themselves off very effectively, very convincingly as followers of Jesus. They look like Christians on the surface. But under the sheepskin costume lies a hungry and ferocious wolf. What's a follower of Jesus to do then? If the wolves have gotten into the pasture and have dressed themselves up like sheep, how can we tell them apart? Jesus tells us, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's the summary, isn't it? It's at the beginning. It's at the end. By their fruit, you will recognize them. It's all about fruit. In essence, Jesus is teaching us that we need to not just take teachers at face value, but be discerning. We should look for the presence of fruit, good fruit or bad fruit. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Jesus says, quite rightly, that a bad tree can't bear good fruit. I don't know if you've ever had any bad fruit trees before. They grow up to an enormous size, perhaps, but they don't produce anything, or they don't produce anything worth eating. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. But it's easier said than done. Have you ever planted a fruit tree? How many of you have planted a fruit tree before? How many fruit trees? I'm seeing about a dozen fruit trees, something like that. Probably two dozen, and the rest of you are just not putting your hand up. Well, children, if you plant a fruit tree, you don't just say to yourself, I think I'd like some freshly squeezed orange juice. And mum or dad goes out while you're at school during the day, buys a fruit tree, you plant it after school, and next morning you go out there and you pluck some oranges from the tree and you juice it up and you've got lovely freshly squeezed orange juice. No, it doesn't work like that. No, you buy the tree, you plant the tree, all those things happen. And then perhaps 2 to 3 years later, you might find yourself starting to get some fruit that you can juice. You've got to wait years to find out whether this tree has fruit that's any good. And so it is with prophets, true and false. You can't always just see at a glance whether someone is a false prophet. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time for the fruit of their life or teaching to become evident, visible to us. And both life and teaching are important. Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle summed it up well. He said, "Sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets." And so the way a teacher lives is important. But the soundness of what they say is also important, of course. Fruit isn't just about what people do or say, it's about both. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means we need to be careful. It means we need to be careful in the teaching that we embrace and value. A new person arrives on Christian TV or writes a bunch of popular books that you find on display at Coorong. Slow down. Don't jump on the latest bandwagon or trend. Perhaps you could read a review to consider the opinions of others who've seen more of that person's teachings and possibly know about their life. Definitely test what they have written or what they say against the Bible. That's an infallible guide to what is true and right. But consider also that the fruit of someone's teaching may only be seen over the long haul, over time. There's a sense, someone said, in which all teaching, all good teaching, is unbalanced in some form or other. It's unbalanced by focusing on only one thing at a time. I think that's true. We have some teaching from some part of the Bible. We say the thing that part of the Bible says. We don't say all the other things that the Bible say. We in a sense, we unbalance truth by emphasizing one thing at a particular time. So the question isn't whether that one thing is unbalanced or wrong. We need to ask this. Does everything get a mention in due time? That's how I think you, and that's how I think our elders should evaluate my preaching, for example. Am I preaching the whole counsel of God? Or am I missing major areas or themes of the Christian life? Is my life unbalanced in some way? Am I blind to an area of Christian living? Those things may not be evident at once. Maybe like the orange tree needing several years of concentrated growth and time to have passed to be able to see those things. It takes time. At the same time, Jesus isn't saying to us that we ought to be deeply suspicious of everybody. He's not saying that you need to have done massive research before you open your next Christian book. He's just being real. Jesus doesn't say here that most teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. He's just saying some are. So be careful. He's also not saying that good teachers are perfect either. If I'm the example, and I would prefer to use myself as the example rather than anyone else, there are areas in which I'm weak. You see, apart from Jesus, there are no perfect prophets or teachers, only good ones. Helpful ones, yes, yet sinful ones at the same time. And so when you see something wrong, either in doctrine or in life, that's to be expected. It comes with any teacher being a sinner. But how do I or any other teacher respond to that weakness or sin when it's made known to us? We might say repentance is one of these good fruit that Jesus speaks of here. Arrogance and dismissal of criticism is bad fruit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit of the evil one. It's all about fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. But as well as there being false prophets, there are also false disciples. And because Jesus is, like we saw last week, saying something similar again, using a different image or illustration, much of what I've just said is relevant here as well. So this final point of the sermon indeed will be shorter than the first. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Brothers and sisters, this is, and it should be, a very sobering and serious warning. These are not words that we can or ought to take lightly. Jesus is saying to us, talk is easy, it's important, but it isn't everything, not by a long shot. You see, there are many people who say that they believe in God. You probably know people like this. Well, there's lots of people in church who say that. You probably know people outside of church who say they believe in God. They say that they are Christians. They tell you that they got done as a baby. You know what they mean. They believe in the good Lord up there. He's looking down on us from a distance. But that's it. Saying that you believe in God, or even that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't get you an admission ticket into the kingdom of heaven. It's important. It's very important to believe in God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. You can't enter heaven without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just saying the words doesn't get you in. There has to be more. And the more Jesus says to us isn't doing lots of Christian ministry. Lord, didn't we teach the Sunday school in your name? We serve on the board of management. Lord, I was an elder or a deacon. I led the GEMS. I led the cadets. I volunteered at the Glenvale State School with our kids' mentor program. I worked on the Christian school board. I even did door-to-door evangelism. But these things aren't the more that Jesus has in mind. For even someone who prophesied and drove out demons and performed miracles doesn't get admission to the kingdom of heaven just through having participated in Christian ministry. Jesus tells us what the more is. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is describing people who are genuine about their belief. It's not just words. It's actions flowing from the words as well. He's talking about people who are fair dinkum about being followers of Jesus. They may be involved in Christian ministry, both within the church and outside the church. They most probably, almost certainly are, since a desire to serve flows out of their Christian profession of faith in Jesus. But their ministry and their service doesn't get them in. Rather, it's the fact that their faith is real. It's alive, it's living, it's active. Their faith is proven genuine by their desire to serve the Lord, follow the Lord. Their imperfect, yes, their imperfect desire to walk in God's ways, to live a life worthy of the calling they have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes a true disciple. We began this evening by examining the lives of others, of teachers, of those who would speak on behalf of God, speak a message on behalf of God, often about the Lord Jesus, or at least claim to do so. That's where we began, but now we loop back to ourselves, to examining our lives, to examining my life. Am I a genuine disciple of Jesus? What's the fruit in my life? Is there fruit? Is there good fruit? Is there bad fruit? Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is that evident to those around me? What's the fruit in my life? Do I do more than just profess faith in Jesus? Do I actually strive, imperfectly at times, to follow and submit to him? And is the fruit of that seen in my life? Not in perfection, but in desire. The noble desire to put off sin and to live for righteousness. Friends, all that glitters is not gold, but by their fruit you will recognize them, and the Lord will recognize you. Amen. Let's pray.